Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. And we'll begin our study where we left off last time together in verse 17 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. The problems in this church had grown worse, and Paul had to make a painful visit to Corinth to confront the people that was good and deal with the things that were causing the trouble. He then wrote a pretty radical letter and sent it with Titus. And after some delays, he and Titus finally met and talked over the response to the letter that he had written. And Titus brought him good news. You see, Paul then writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, and he here is trying to lay out and let these people know how he loves them and feels about them. He has a few exhortations to give them, but for the most part, you know, he's seeking to encourage them. And of course, he's had to deal with false teachers that have come along because, you know, the church in Corinth there was growing and people were being blessed. And so as a result of that, whenever God's doing a work, the enemy will move in and try and cause contention and criticism and division of that work, seeking to tear it down and discredit those who God is using. And, of course, that's what happened here. The Judaizers had come in, and Paul then had to, as a result of them saying that Paul was not all that he was cracked up to be and that you couldn't really trust him and that kind of thing, Paul ends up here in many ways defending himself or really reminding them of who he was. And one of the things it appears that they used to discredit him was his visit. He was going to come down. He had made plans to visit them. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul wrote that on the way to Macedonia, he would visit them. And then on the way back, he wanted to visit them twice. But things happened. And so he couldn't visit them. He, as a result, was accused by those Judaizers of saying, well, listen, if Paul can't be trusted to keep his appointments, if he can't be trusted to do what he says in his travel plans, then why would you believe or buy into theology? The bottom line is he's a liar. You see, he told you he was going to visit you and he didn't visit you. So this guy's character can't be trusted. And that's why instead of Paul just giving a why he didn't visit answer, he gives an answer to the accusations that were coming his way that have to deal with his character. And that's why he kind of deals with, hey, you guys know me. You guys know me. These guys are questioning my character because they say I vacillated on this issue. And listen, he says, we'll pick it up in verse 15, kind of flows there. He says, listen, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. I intended to come to you twice. To pass by the way of you to Macedonia and come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way, taking an offering to Judea. He says, that's the reason that I made a plan because you know what? I love you guys and I wanted to spend some time and hang out with you guys. And so instead of coming once, I actually planned to come twice. You see, the original plan, again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia. So he wasn't planning on his way to Macedonia initially to come, but he had such a heart for them, he decided to do that. So he made a little change. And he wanted to come see them twice. But You see, things didn't work out. And so Paul is telling them, hey, guys, this is the confidence. Listen, you guys know me. I know you. And I'm not a flaky guy. And you know that these accusations that are coming against me aren't true. He says in verse 17, let's pick it up there. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh that wished me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Hey, I've been faithful to you guys. Man, I'm setting it out straight here. Listen, I was not vacillating. I was not going back and forth. It's amazing to the Apostle Paul, who had spent so much time among these people at this church and sharing with them that and teaching them that the people are so quickly... That's so fickle that they would begin to call into question his loyalty, begin to question his honesty. You think I'm just saying yes, yes, and no, no flippantly, and just, well, suddenly I was going to come, and then suddenly I didn't feel like it because I was tired. You think that's where I was? You think that's what I'm all about? I really wanted to spend time with you guys. I wasn't just saying it just to be heard. But it's amazing. People came along because he didn't show up and start to accuse. And isn't it amazing many times how quickly people discredit someone, and then everybody goes, yeah, he's that way, yeah, he's that way. And then, man, this whole thing gets started. They're looking for any little thing, any little, you know, just minuscule thing that, so they can mount a case against a man of God. We see that regularly. And Paul's saying, I'm not working according to the flesh. I didn't plan according to the flesh. I'm no opportunist here. Huh? I'm no shallow kind of a fickle, a frivolous kind of guy. He says, the thing that I purpose, I didn't purpose according, just like a non-believer or some kind of a politician who was trying to win some votes, you see. I didn't just change the plan on a whim. And then he goes on. Here, and he says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. He didn't just say yes and no, just flippantly, without any regard to God's will and God's plan. I didn't say one thing and do another. He was a man who was faithful. He was a man who was true to his promises. He was a man of his word. And he's saying, listen, to hold this against me like it's some big deal and I was acting, you know, carnally is crazy. I'm true to my promises. Not like those false teachers are saying. He goes on here, he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God are in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, they are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul says, hey, Jesus is faithful. Jesus is reliable. Jesus is trustworthy. And you know that's true. The promises in him are yes and amen. Not yes and no. It's not like God can't handle any inconveniences in his life. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. And listen, the same Jesus is the one who is leading and guiding us. You see, he is alive in us. And so guess what? We're not fickle here. We're just following the Lord. You see, if we were fickle and making our own plans and doing what we wanted to do according to our own conveniences and desires, you see, that would demonstrate that the Lord really hadn't impacted our lives. Because listen, all the promises in Christ are yes. They are seen in Christ and they are given to us, the promises through Christ. Man, that's why the enemy doesn't want you to read your Bible. That's why he doesn't want you to come to Bible study. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you had a tough time getting here tonight? It's a plan. The enemy wants to confuse, destroy you, keep you from the Word. Why? Because the promises of God are there, laid out for you. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of love, the promise of provision and protection and just healing, and the promise of glory ultimately. They're all there in the Word of God. We don't have to worry. They're all for us. And Paul tells us here that we are anointed by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. You realize that, precious saint, tonight? These things aren't just for Paul, though they were. He says, these things aren't just for me. This stuff is for you. And God has anointed me, has anointed us, He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit, because He includes the other names, the Silvanus and all these other guys. Hey, listen, God has an anointing and a calling on each one of our lives. You know, we don't listen to those, be careful of those televangelists. Again, I'm not saying they're not Christian, but I question, you know, where they're at when they say, I have the anointing of God, brothers and sisters. I feel it. Here it comes. It's coming right now. I can just feel it. Wait a minute. Hold it. Hold it. You know, and they, well, I hear a word. Yeah, come on. You know, I'm sorry, but God isn't any, like, freak show thing. And, like, you know, I mean, I have the anointing. Be careful of that kind of stuff. Hey, God uses men and women. And yeah, we've all got a calling and an anointing from God to answer that calling. In fact, I know, I'll use this as an opportunity. This is one of those little asides and opportunities because of a need that I'm aware of. You see, I believe, in fact, that some of you are being called and anointed to teach Sunday school in the children's ministry. Now, some of you right now are going, oh, man, why do you say that? I heard about the need, been praying that God would use me, but why did he say that? Because I'm not putting a guilt trap on those of you that aren't and know you're not called. Don't go there. We don't want you in a place God hasn't called you. We want gifted teachers to love on and teach the Word to those kids. But since we have a need over there, guess what I know? God's called some of you, and I just want to encourage you. It's time to step up. But I'm scared. That's okay. Faith that isn't scared isn't faith. You see, it's an exercise, and well, if I do that, man, oh, man, I'll have to make a commitment, and that's hard, and then I'll have to study and prepare, and that's hard. But you know what? The blessings that you'll reap as a result far outweigh as you see the lives of those children impacted by an adult, somebody that loves them and shares Jesus with them, that's not mom and dad. Hey, there are people at church. This church is a place where people can come and you know what? There are people that love me besides my mommy and my daddy and who teach me about Jesus and love Jesus. You know what an impact that has on their lives? It had a tremendous impact on my life in junior high. It'll have an impact on their lives as well. So I'm not guilt tripping any of you. I'm just saying those of you that are called and anointed, step up. We need the help. For those of you that aren't, pray up. The Lord said to pray that laborers would be sent forth into the harvest. So we need to pray together that God would provide and fill those needs. But anyhow, the anointing here, he says you have an anointing and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've experienced that. I like what 1 John 2:20 says out of the Amplified Bible, and we read about this anointing. It says, but you have been anointed by, you hold a sacred appointment from, you have been given an unction from the Holy One. And you all know the truth, or you know all things, but as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you have received from Him abides permanently in you, so then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. But just as His anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide in, which means live in, never depart from Him, being rooted in Him, knit to Him, just as His anointing has taught you to do. What's He saying there? I think it's pretty clear. God's called you. And yeah, you can use some help, but guess what? He'll equip you. He'll instruct you. He'll direct you and fill you with the Spirit to do what He's called you to do. You know, you don't have to go through 20 years. Yes, you got to go through 20 years of college to be a Sunday school teacher here. You know, I know. There's just some training classes, you know, just to kind of help you with the nuts and bolts and get familiar with kind of the way we do things. And then you know what? As you step into that position and you begin to study the Word, because you've been called to that place, man, God will give you insights as you open His Word. He'll give you, you know, just the ability to connect with those kids and communicate with those kids on their level. You don't have any need to take this whole class, you know, and years of training. God will instruct you. He'll direct you if you're doing what He's called you to do. You just need to stay rooted, stay tight, stay close to Him. So He's anointed you with a plan and purpose. He's given you, He's sealed you, if you will, here, as it says, with His Holy Spirit. Now, in ancient times, that word sealed speaks of an owner of some item who would take his signet ring and place it in wax on the container. He'd take a ring and they'd put wax there to seal something. It was the scrolls. We see those sealed in Revelation. They would be sealed with the ring of the king, the signet of the ring of the king, or the treasurer of the king, or a certain person in a position of authority, or the head of the family. They would place their unique seal in that wax from that ring, demonstrating the authority of that person, the ownership of that person, the ability of that person to function, to do with as they would. Guess what? You've been sealed. You've been sealed. You see, no one else can mess with you. No one else can tell you you don't belong to the Lord. Because you know what? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, boom, He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. Sort of like an engagement ring. That's you know, probably the today's picture, an engagement ring. When you have on, ladies, that engagement ring, you show it to people. What is it? It is a commitment. Right? It demonstrates a commitment. A promise that is going to be fulfilled on the wedding day to become man and wife. You see, God has sealed us, given us the engagement ring, the down payment, if you would, of His Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians, where it says in chapter 1, verse 13, in him, speaking of Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You put your faith and your trust in God. God placed his Spirit inside of you. And guess what? You belong to him. And he who has begun the good work in you, who has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You have that down payment, that certainty that he will complete that work. It's not up to you, thank God, to finish it. You see, that's key. You belong to him. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit has placed his seal on you. And you don't have to worry when you wake up in the morning. Does God love me? Is God going to forgive me? Like, does he still love me? Hey, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that's why you get convicted. You see, the person who is not walking with the Lord, doesn't know Jesus, you know what, man? They are not really too concerned about their salvation. They're not too concerned about whether they're pleasing God or not. You see, because they don't have the Holy Spirit living and indwelling them. We who are believers do. And so that's why we go, Lord, I want my marriage to be what you want it to be. Lord, I want my life to be what you want it to be. Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, man? I blew it. I didn't do what you wanted me to do. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, convicting you. Hey, come this way. And God constantly, have you ever noticed? He's constantly kind of pulling on you. Hey, come closer. Come closer. Hey, do this. Don't do this because, you know what, man, this is going to cause you problems. It's not going to make my love for you or my care for you change, but it's going to hurt you. That's why the Holy Spirit says stop. When you're on some path to sin, the Holy Spirit says stop, stop. Why? Because he doesn't love you? No, because he loves you and he doesn't want you to hurt yourself. And so it's that constant pull, that constant conviction of the Spirit. And you know what? That explains another thing. It's the reason why a lot of people can get away with messing around and sinning, but you get busted. You ever notice that? How come I'm the one that gets it? Hey, well, because you belong to God. And he's doing a work in your life. And so, you know what? Everybody else may get away with it, but you won't. Hey, if that's the case, that's a good sign. Don't look at it, oh, I hate that. No, I love that. Because it's a sign that the Spirit of God is at work in my life. You see, and so he says, you were sealed, the Holy Spirit, given to us as a guarantee. And that's what Ephesians 1:14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. He's not going to lose his down payment he's placed in you, okay? You don't have to worry about it. He's coming back for his bride, the church. That's a guarantee. The wedding's going to happen, man. Even if you mess up, the wedding's still going to happen. You're still his bride. Moreover, he goes in verse 23, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, even though Paul was an apostle and he had authority over them, he did not lord it over them. But he told them he is a fellow worker. He is part of the body of Christ, just as they are. And he says, man, you know what? I didn't come to you on the way. And one of the reasons I didn't come is because things weren't going too well. And I didn't want to come and get on you. You know what? Paul, like many pastors, you know, like I know that some of you may not think this, but I don't live for confrontation, okay? I don't like go around. Hey, man, anybody blowing it? Anybody messing up? I can't wait to church discipline somebody. I don't like live for it. I don't love it. I reluctantly go into it. And when something has to be done, sometimes we'll get to the second step of Matthew 18. You know, somebody has talked to them, and then they'll take an elder or somebody with them and talk to them. And then they come to me and go, Pastor, what are you going to do? I'm going to wait. Let's give them a little time. Let's see if they repent. Because here's what I know. You know what? Just me alone, I don't have any power. I'm just a fellow sinner saved by grace just like them. I know me. And so I go to them. I want the Lord to do a work before I go to them. So I want to give them time. Now, you don't want to blow it and give them too much time. Yeah, I'm out of love. You're the purpose, of course, of Matthew 18 and discipline in the church and confrontation with sin is not to condemn, but to restore, right? To put them in right relationship with the Lord. And so you want to give time. You want to pray and, let's make an appointment this week. And I go, it's not. Let's give it a little more time. Because you know what? I don't really want to bring down the hammer. Paul's saying, hey, I was going to visit you guys, but I don't really want to be, to visit you in that way, man. My first visit, we had great fellowship and a great time. And I know I had to write that other letter. And it's pretty gnarly and pretty tough to receive. So you know what? I want to come and just enjoy fellowship. So I wanted to give it a little time is what Paul is saying here. And he says, I call God as witness to my soul that I spare you. I didn't want to come to you in that way. And not that I have dominion over your faith, Paul said. It's not like I'm like the big cheese, you know. You better straighten up. Because that's what the false accusers were saying. Paul thinks he's a hot shot, but he won't even come down here and talk to you, you know, because he's scared of you. No. Paul wasn't scared of them. He just wanted to come and enjoy fellowship with them. And we are fellow workers, and for what? For your joy. For your joy. I just want to rejoice together with you and see just the Lord do a work and move among you, and you respond to the letter that I've written previously. He says, and listen, by faith you stand. We stand right with God. We are able to live holy lives. Not by faith in ourselves, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are together because of our own strength. And listen, if we are, eventually it's going to come falling down. It's going to come crashing down. Know that. You can't do it in your own strength. We stand by faith in Jesus Christ. God, help me to stand that way. He says, but I determined this within myself, chapter 2. That I would not come again to you in sorrow, as I've already said. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful by me. Again, Paul's defending himself as to why he didn't go to Corinth. Not everybody accepted readily what Paul said. And that's sometimes the issue. When I talk to some, or when I hear that, this person has been confronted by these elders or a couple of people and nothing's happening. I mean, I just tend to go, okay, I don't want to come and make them feel worse than they already do. Because that bums me out. I'm just hoping they'll turn around and then I'll hear of their turning around and then I'll be able to go to them. Praise the Lord, man. I heard things are going. I've heard, you know. I'd rather do that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Now, it can't always be done. But man, that's the heart of a pastor. And that's what we're getting here. We're getting insight into the Apostle Paul, this love that he has, and kind of an MRI, you know, if you would, of who he was and his heart for the church and the way he operated and functioned. Kind of lording it over, not just waiting to get at somebody, but we see just such a patience and a love and a gentleness and a sensitivity to the body of Christ there in Corinth. He goes on here, he says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy," in verse 3, "having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." You see, some feel that this letter that Paul spoke of here is another letter to the Corinthian church. There may have been some scholars think as many as four. And most think there was at least three. And you're saying, well, we only have two. That's right. That's all God has given us to put in the scriptures here. Listen, keep in mind, and it's no mystery, that not every letter written became part of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, working through men, put it together. And God has ordained what would be part of the text, and there were certain criteria that were used to bring that about. But whatever the case, if this is a third letter, Paul felt a letter would be better received than Paul coming to the church here in person because of the severity and the correction contained in this letter. And he's telling them, hey, I'm not writing this, you know, because I'm upset and ticked off at you guys. I'm writing this, he says, we see his heart again. I wrote this letter because of the sorrow. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears in verse 4. Not that you should be grieved. My intention, precious saints, in writing these things to you, even though they were very exhortive and very strong, was not for the purpose of inflicting you with needless pain to put you down or condemn you, but to write you in your relationship with the Lord and as a church, as in the function, as the body of believers, that you might know the love. I didn't write this to grieve you. And anybody that takes pleasure in confrontation to me is questionable. I didn't want to grieve you, man. I didn't write this to nitpick you guys, but that you might know the love which I so abundantly have for you. You see, we see the love that Paul, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is not a proper, just proper understanding of doctrine alone. A lot of times we think, well, I got all my theology ducks in a row. Well, that's great. That's wonderful and needful. Don't misunderstand. But if you don't have love, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote, last letter, hey, if you understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and you don't have love, it says you have nothing. You're like a clanging bell or a noisy cymbal. It's no good. You can spout it out. You can shout it out. You can argue it and beat everybody out. But if you don't have love, then God's not at work in your life. I mean, that's not God's will in you. I'm not saying he's not at work. Let me correct that. It's not God's will for your life. And he's probably going to have to take you outside, back to the woodshed and straighten you out if that's the attitude that you have. And so we see that he writes with a grieving heart to these people. And they're written, these letters, in tears. Or with tears and not just ink. He says in verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, He has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Paul's talking about the correction of a man that he had to make that caused grief. And it didn't just grieve the man, it grieved the church as well. Now, there's question as to whether this man that he was referring to was somebody who was, you know, coming after Paul and passing around these false rumors that he is addressing here and dealing with. That certainly may be the case. There are other commentators who say that it is, in fact, the man, and I kind of lean this way, that was written of in the last letter, who was sleeping with his stepmother. And because he was, and it was such a shameful sin, and of course, the Corinthian church were just reveling in the fact that they were just loving the man and accepting, you know, him and his stepmom in, even though they were having relations and that kind of a thing. We're just loving him, Paul. We're just loving him. Paul says, what are you doing? Even the non-Christians don't think that's okay. You guys need to deal with this man. And man, if he doesn't repent, then you need to turn him over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, don't fellowship with this guy. Don't let him come to church and play Christian and live in this kind of a situation. That's not good. You need to confront him lovingly, graciously, again, for the purpose of restoration with his sin. And deal with it. And so he had to tell them about it. And so the whole church was, of course, impacted by it. And they thought they were doing the right thing, and they realized they were doing the wrong thing. And so when Paul straightened them out, they all responded and felt bad that they had not dealt with it properly. And so he says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you. This sin is grieving to everybody. Okay? It's grieving to everybody. But the punishment that was meted out, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient. Okay, you guys, you disfellowshipped him, and now apparently he's repented. He's recognized he was wrong. He's asked for forgiveness and responded to the punishment that was meted out by the church, the disfellowshipping. And so now he's wanting back in. He's wanting to be received. And it appears that some of them weren't willing to forgive or weren't willing to let it go. That happens sometimes. You know, God's forgiven him. He comes to you and asks for forgiveness. And then we go, okay, we forgive you. But man, it's going to be 50 years until you can get involved in church. You know, I mean, oh, there he is, the guy that, oh, hey, the Lord's working and using that guy. Oh, yeah, but be careful of him because he, you know what, man? Paul's telling this church, knock it off. Stop that. You ought rather to forgive him. Not continue to inflict him, but forgive him and comfort him. Lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And you know what? When somebody's blown it and they recognize it and they come and they're seeking forgiveness, man, and to be restored, you know what? They don't need to be reminded. The enemy certainly puts enough, doesn't he, in our brains, look at you. How could you, you know, do this? And you know, you have people that say, well, man, I know I'm forgiven, but I'm struggling forgiving myself. And then if the church adds to that, they're already struggling with forgiving themselves. You need to recognize if God's forgiven you, then you need to go ahead and forgive yourself. But the fact of the matter is many times the church, we will continue to put them in that kind of, well, yeah, second-class Christian mode. Paul's saying, that shouldn't be. This guy needs to be restored. He needs to be forgiven, and he needs to be comforted. Hey, we love you. You're forgiven, man. Yeah, but I feel so bad. I blew it, man. I'm so sorry. Hey, you know what? Listen, man. God has forgiven you. We love you. We are so glad that you're back in fellowship and back with the Lord and back involved in ministry. We are so excited about what God's going to do in your life. You see, that's what's comforting. It's comforting to them. It's encouraging them. It's confirming to them. Hey, you know what? You're forgiven. We love you. We accept you. We bring you and welcome you back in. And whenever they start talking like they're not forgiven, our job is to remind them that they are forgiven. And to welcome them back into the family, to encourage them, you see, lest they be swallowed up with too much sorrow, condemned and put down. You see, I believe that Paul is talking about this guy and to bring him back into the place of fellowship and ministry. Paul's purpose initially for turning him over to the enemy, you know, and disfellowshipping him was for what? For the destruction of his flesh, not his soul. He wasn't looking, we're going to send him to hell, man. That's not what we're doing. We want him to get sick of his flesh, sick of his rebellion and disobedience to God. You see, and that's what Paul was saying. These guys need to be forgiving and restoring to this man and not adding to his pain. G. Campbell Morgan, a great Bible teacher, says, if discipline is largely lacking in the church of today, so also is the grace of forgiving and comforting those who, having done wrong, are truly repentant. How often, alas, he goes on to say, souls have been indeed swallowed up with overmuch sorrow because of the harshness and suspicion of Christian people towards them in view of some wrong which they have done. Love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love. Well put. Well stated. Goes on in verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, when discipline is needed, may we deal with the sin and hate the sin and love the sinner. We don't condone the sin, but we love the person who is caught up in the sin. And be careful that when you repent and you come back to Christ, that you don't allow Satan to take advantage, to cheat us out of that salvation, that forgiveness that God has given to us. He has devices. Satan, I don't know if you know this, precious people, but he has schemes. He has plans and tactics and things that he uses to get to you. That's why we need again to study the Word. So we need to open our Bibles, because what we see in our Bibles is God doesn't leave us in the dark as to Satan's tactics and how he tries to destroy people and destroy families and destroy churches and destroy lives. It's not something that we have to be just in the dark about. We've got the Word of God. It tells us the truth about God. Tells us the truth about us. Tells us the truth about Satan. Tells us the truth about life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. We need to know. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of his devices. He's out there, man, trying to divide and conquer. That's no mystery. Happens in your home, husband and wife, doesn't it? To get you two at each other on things that are so petty sometimes. And then you go, have you ever found yourself when the kids are arguing and bickering with one another? What's the matter with you guys? What, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant? Don't ask what's the matter. Okay? Because you know what's the matter. They're little sinners. They need a Savior. And they need some instruction, solid direction as to what's going on, because maybe they're not aware as little sinners exactly who's at work here. How many times have you thought, why can't we just all get along? I can't believe my kids can't get along as a family. I can't believe you guys fight with each other. What is the matter with you? Well, read James. Where do wars come from? James tells us, man, it's your desire to have. And then in that desire to have, if you can't get it, then you get mad about it. And it's all wrapped up in the lust of your flesh to get, you know, what you don't have to satisfy your own desires. That's what's wrong. Okay? And if you look in the mirror hard enough, you wouldn't say, what's wrong with you guys? Why can't you get along? You'd go, yeah, I know why they can't get along. I'm looking at them. You know what? I struggle with it as well. Don't you? Don't we all struggle with it? So hey, how do you get it right? You see, well, you recognize this is a spiritual attack, and Satan is using these to get at one another and to get his job done, that of attention and confusion and division. You see, and so we need to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and how to deal with these things biblically, and help them memorize James and where wars and fightings and strife comes from. We need to remind them of the power. James, a good book. In fact, I think we're going to study that before long. But I mean, listen, it talks about the tongue, man, and all the trouble the tongue gets you in, and how you need to pray and to get that tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit, because that tongue is an unruly member, and it is. You hear it, you've used it. How we need to have the Spirit control the tongue. And be obedient to the Lord. You see, Satan taking advantage of them, studying the Word, gets us up to date on his devices and his schemes. Don't let Satan rob you of your peace. Don't let Satan rob you of your joy and all that God has done for you by his grace, his love for you. The work that he wants to do in you and through you. He goes on here, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Paul's talking here about open doors. God opens doors, God closes doors for us in our lives. Doors for ministry, doors for witnessing and sharing the Lord with people, opportunities to show his love and to share his joy and to open his word and to share his wisdom with people and to minister comfort to people and at times to minister correction. God opens, God closes doors. And you know what? When God opens a door, go through it. When God closes a door, don't go through it. Don't say, I'm going to kick this down. I'm going to make something happen here. Because you know what, man? You'll just get yourself in trouble. You wait on God's timing. You pray. And that's where sometimes, that's where we struggle. We want to, God, I want something to happen here. I want something to go on, and you got to bring it about. And so I want you to open this door for me to share with this person. And so you go to the family gathering or whatever, and God doesn't open a door, and you're talking and just sharing with them. And just, Lord, give me something that's obvious and open the door here. And you know what? They're not really talking about anything that is an open door. Suddenly you just come in. Boy, it's hot in here. But not as hot as hell's going to be. You know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell for all eternity. This is nothing. This is a cakewalk. Thanks, Lord, for opening that door. Now, I'm not saying you can never say it. What I am saying is, you know what? There's a lot of times where when the doors don't open, the guilt, sometimes it's guilt-led witnessing, I call it. And you're just waiting for a victim. I haven't shared all week. I'm going to get somebody. I don't know. Stop that. You know what? I know the difference, man. And I've done it both ways. It's so great when God opens the door. And the problem that I have a lot of times is I want to do something. I don't want to just sit around and pray and wait on God. I got to get something done. And then the Lord always brings me back to the disciples who had seen the resurrected Lord. And oh, how excited they were to get out and tell everybody about it and get them saved and that kind of a thing. And the Lord says, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the upper room. I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. What? Hang out in an upper room when people are dying and going to hell? What good is that? Ah, but waiting brought forth power and opened doors that could have come no other way. Waiting on the Lord. Just, Lord, open that door. And then the conversation comes around. I've seen it's so natural. And they say, hey, what do you think's going on with Israel right now, man? It's pretty crazy over there. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because they did ask, right? So then you begin to share with them what is going on in Israel. And then, of course, you share with them the whole scenario. And just, do you know what the Bible says about Israel? And see, it's just kind of a natural flow, man. It's not as I was uncomfortable. I'm going to slam this Bible bullet down your throat, you know. I'm going to fill you full of the gospels, you know, and just, I don't know. Pray for open doors. Paul's saying, hey, there's open doors. I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. So God opened the door. So, man, now listen, when God opens the door, here's the one thing that I've noticed. I can't rest. God's going, go, go, come on, go. And I'm scared. Go. And, you know, you find that turmoil going on inside, and then finally you say something, and whoo, it just flows. Now Paul says, I couldn't rest in my spirit. I was looking for Titus, my brother, and you know what? He didn't show up, but man, I was there, and the doors were opening, and man, I was missing Titus. I couldn't rest because he wasn't, you know, showing up on time. But taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. I waited for him. The doors were open though. I was a great time, man, and I was, God was blessing it. But then, man, I needed to move on. And he said, he recognized he needed to move on. So he says, I took my leave there and I departed for Macedonia. And so Paul goes on here and he says, now thanks be to God in verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Paul is telling them, hey, here's what happened on my travels. Here's why I didn't come. Here's what happened with Titus, you know, and the whole scene there. And listen, Paul's telling them, thanks be to God who always leads us. Listen, guys, I know that there are those that say I make my own decisions. I make my own plans. But listen, God was leading and guiding and opening doors and blessing the ministry. And I didn't get the opportunity partially because I didn't want to come and make you sorrowful. The other situation was God led me in a different direction than visiting you this time, you see. But listen, God is the one who is leading. And you know what? Amazingly, as He leads us and guides us, man, the fragrance of His knowledge just scents every place we go. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not a loose cannon doing what I please, but I'm just following the Lord. And he uses this illustration from the Roman triumph parade. that was given to generals who were successful in battle, returning home from victory. William Barclay, great for historical background, says this: in a triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital. First would come the state officials, and then the Senate, then came the trumpeters, then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. It's kind of a parade, like we see, you know, when the Super Bowl team wins and they have the big parade there. And then came the pictures of the conquered land and the models of the conquered citadels and ships. And then there followed, it. See, he goes on to say, a white bull for sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the captive princes and leaders and generals in chains. They don't do that for the Super Bowl, where the team that lost is paraded with their heads hung down and chained, like, and big losers, you know, on them. We don't humiliate them, but they did in that day, in this parade of celebration. And then came the lectors bearing rods, he goes on to say, followed by musicians with their instruments. And the priests were swinging their censers on this parade. And this is just a heathen parade. And they had this great incense that you know, was just following in that parade. And so everybody has that kind of thing in their memory. Like some of you probably that are ex-Catholics here, you remember the incense, don't you? My wife still remembers the incense. She actually liked the smell of the incense. That they would go around the coffin, you know, and just the incense, you know, and you still have the memory of that smell. That's what these parades, man, it just kind of fixed in your memory. When you smelt that smell, you remembered the parades, you remembered the victory, you remembered the losers and just the victory over the enemy and the power of Rome then lifted up, you see, in your mind, and such a good feeling about your country. And that's, of course, the intent of the parade. And the smell of victory. That's the picture here in Paul's mind. He sees Christ, if you would, marching in triumph throughout the world. And himself, that man to whom God is giving victory. It's a triumph which Paul is certain of. It's something that he knows that there is nothing that can stop him. And as Christ marches in this world, we are to spread his fragrance around. People that contact us should just sense Christ. His love, his grace. They should see his holiness. There should be that fragrance of Christ around us and just, you know, but how do you get that? Well, you've got to hang out with him. You've got to draw close to him. You've got to spend time with him, you see. And as you spend time with him and hang out with him, pretty soon they go, you Christians all sound the same. Yeah, there's a reason for that. Because we have the same Savior, you see. And I guess during this day, as you look back on it, what fragrance did you leave behind? Did your whole day, did the people around you smell and sense Jesus? His love, his life, his power, his peace, his joy, his purpose. Do they sense conviction because they recognize the way that you're living is different from them? So there should be that fragrance of Christ wherever we go. May we leave that scent behind increasingly, that people go, you know what? Something about them, man. Something about them. They seem to have such a joy and such a peace and such a love and such a confidence. Yeah, because we're headed for heaven, precious people. No matter what happens, no matter what's going on presently, guess what? We have been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is coming again. And man, when that happens, everything's going to be all right. So whatever's wrong now, we can handle it. because we know that he's over it and in control of it. And one day, he's going to deal with all the wrong and set everything right. And we will rule and reign with him. Looking forward to that day. May we spread his fragrance in this day. Let's pray.